Daniel chapter 3, ask Yahweh if he would come and read from the Karen Bible first of all, please. Daniel chapter 3, we'll read down to verse 18, Daniel chapter 3. Amen. Story that's very familiar to most of us, the story of Nebuchadnezzar and the three Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who refused to bow down to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had made, and the test and the trial that was for them. Been encouraged this morning with the singing we've done, and even that last hymn that David and Seth played, "Rejoice in the Lord. God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servant and moulding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth the song." Written by Ron Hamilton, who lost one eye because of cancer in that eye. And he went through quite a test and a trial there. We sang 410, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." And the lady who wrote that, her husband had died, and her and her daughter had got into some very difficult situations, and she encouraged her daughter and said, "We need to pray and trust God to provide," and he did. And the tests and trials that come our way, and all of us have tests and trials, don't we? Sooner or later we have some tests or trials that come our way, and we get older and we think, well, we'll get past that, but they just seem to get a little bigger and a little bit heavier sometimes. Because God says, okay, you need to just increase your faith a little bit more. We need to just strengthen you a little bit more. And we find that principle in the scriptures. And so we're going to look at that this morning. The tests and trials that come to us, they're common to us. And I want to think about that in the light of this passage in Daniel chapter 3. But let's pray. Maybe before we do, if we could just open those side windows. Can someone reach up and open those just to let that air keep flowing through? So It's relatively muggy and close in here this morning, so that's good. Okay. Just let the air circulate a little bit more, amen. That's it. Thank you for that. All right. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather around the Word of God. And Lord, I pray you would bless our time together now, Lord. We all face tests and trials in our lives to a greater or lesser extent. And Lord, that's normal for everybody's life, saved or unsaved. But Lord, for Christians, that's sometimes an increase in tests and trials, Lord, because of the opposition we have from the devil and the world and the flesh. Father, I pray you would bless our time now, and may it be profitable for each and every one of us. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, tests and trials are common. All of us have them. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taking you, a test or trial, but such as is common to man. And so we have many things in common, don't we? We're all made of the same stuff. As it was said of Elijah, he was a man of like passions as we are. He got tired, he got hungry, he bled when he was cut, and he did all those things. And he had to eat, and he had to sleep, and all those things. And then we're all sinners. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's only one way to resolve that. I was talking to a man yesterday, and I said, you need to understand something very clearly, that you are a sinner. You are not a little bit better than the fella across the road who maybe is a pedophile. You are not just a little bit better than the person down in prison there. Let me tell you, you are a sinner. You have lied, you have deceived, you have cheated, you have committed adultery, you have committed idolatry, you have committed covetousness, and I went down the list. I said, by the way, we're all guilty of those sins as well, because the Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I said, let me tell you, if you don't repent of your sins, you will go to a devil's hell, and you will spend eternity there, and you will suffer there forever in torment and in pain and in anguish and in remorse and all those things. You say, how come you're so severe? Because the man's unsaved, he's getting his life in such a mess that he could die. I look at him any day. He may go on for years, but I would doubt it. And I said to him, you need to get saved. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. You need to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day physically and bodily from the grave. You need to get saved. Otherwise, you will spend eternity separated from God, and you'll be out there in hell forever. I said, now you need to deal with that, and I'm going to leave you to it. I didn't get there to discuss it with him. I went there to do one thing, and that was to be very deliberate and careful. I tried to do it as graciously as I could. I wasn't harsh about it. I struggled with part of that. But I said, I want you to know that you need to know the truth about salvation, because if you die, you're going to go to hell. We're all sinners. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why is it that we have tests and trials? One reason is so that we can better know God. Amen. You don't go through the furnace, then you don't have the Lord in the furnace with you in a special way. And you ask anybody who's been through some serious trial, sooner or later there comes a greater knowledge of God and what God can do and the grace of God in that person's life. You know, tests and trials help us to better know ourselves, don't they? We think we're this, that, and the other thing, and we get a test and trial, and we fall apart at the first little puff of wind, and God has to show us, you're not what you think you are, you're not who you think you are, you're not as strong as you think you are. And by the way, if you think you're strong, God's stronger, amen? And you can grit your teeth, and God's got an even bigger test or trial until you stop gritting your teeth, until you yield, and you trust God in the circumstances. And then another reason for tests and trials, so we can be a help to others, because other people are going through tests and trials. And the book of Corinthians, Paul wrote there, and he says that we are to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted, and we receive our comfort from the God of all comfort. Amen. And so tests and trials come in different ways and in various forms. We'll have the test of our patience or our endurance in James chapter 1. We have the test of what's in our heart in Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 2, so we better know ourselves. We have the test of our love for God in Deuteronomy chapter 13. How much do we love God? Are we like Abraham, who could bring his only begotten son, or not only, but his special son Isaac, and that son of the promise, and offer him up to God? Do we love God that much? We're going to be tested to see whether we're going to walk in God's ways in Judges chapter 2. And then sometimes we're going to be tested in regard time. There's a time factor, and God seems to be just taking so long to answer our prayers. And you think about John chapter 11, where Lazarus had died, and the Bible says when the news came to the Lord Jesus, he waited another 2 days before he went down there to see the family and to see the people down there. And nobody knew what was going on hardly except the Lord Jesus. He knew what he was doing. And when he got down there, Martha came out to meet him, and she said, oh, if you'd only been here. In other words, you're too late. You ever thought that? God, you're just too late. You're going to have to hurry. We're just not going to make it. I'm hanging on by my fingernails. God's never too late. God's always on time. His timing's perfect. And not only did Martha say that, but her sister Mary repeated exactly the same thing. When news came to her that the Lord Jesus was come, then she went out to meet him, and she said the same thing. Lord, if only you'd been here, then my brother Lazarus might not have died. And the Lord groaned in his spirit, and he had compassion, because he knew what was going to happen. He was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He wasn't late for the funeral. He wasn't late to heal Lazarus before he died. His timing was perfect. He wanted to show them something. And sometimes it is we have this test of time, and we say, how long is God going to take? And I've just been waiting to find a wife, or I'm waiting to get work, or I'm waiting for this and waiting for that. And I think, where is God? God says, it's all right. I'm always on time. I'm never late. And sometimes it's the test of the how God's going to do it. When the Lord Jesus was confronted with the 5,000 men plus women and children in John chapter 6, he said to Philip, he said, go and feed them. And Philip said, how are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? Well, the Lord said, the Bible says that God said that to prove him, to test him, to try him. Philip, how are you going to deal with this great need here? 5,000 men plus women and children. And I want you to feed them. And Philip goes, there's no way. I can't do it. I don't know what we're going to do. Can 200 penny worth of some bread, a few fish, how's that going to feed that crowd? And so we have this test of how. God seems to be slow. And not only is he slow, we can't work out how's he going to do it anyway. This seems impossible. How are we going to get this money? How are we going to do this? How are we going to get through here? How are we going to do all this? And God says, it's all right. I'm on the throne. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to say, thus saith the Lord. There's three basic principles, I believe, when it comes to these tests and trials we need to bear in mind. Number one is God is sovereign. God is over all. Have a look in Isaiah chapter 46. In Isaiah chapter 46, I want us to be encouraged this morning, because you and I are maybe in a test or trial at the moment, or we will be soon. And we need to know how to deal with these things, and we need to know who to go to get the answers and where to go. In Isaiah chapter 46, the Bible says in verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Verse 10, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done." God says, I know the past from way back, and I know the future right now. And he says, saying, "My counsel shall stand," and notice this, "I will do all my pleasure." God says, my will be accomplished. I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. It's like God saying this, I don't know whether you've got it yet, but I want to spell it out real clear to you. I've said it, I'm going to bring it to pass, I've purposed it, I'm going to do it. Amen? When tests and trials come, sometimes we can go to pieces. We should go to God, not to pieces. Amen? Because he has a purpose and plan. He knows it all. He says, I have spoken it, I'll bring it to pass, I've purposed it, I will also do it. Isaiah 55. Notice something else. When it comes to tests and trials, you think, well, I'll just work it out. Let me tell you, you won't work it out. Not initially, anyway. In Isaiah 55, the Bible says there in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so he goes on. Verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the way whereto I send it." God says, listen, I want to tell you something. When you're in a test and trial, you be careful how you deal with that, because my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. God says, my ways, he said, they're just higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. He says, as far as the heaven is above the earth, he said, there's that much difference between the way I do things and you do things. So be careful in your life when a test or trial comes. God's put it there for a purpose or plan. He's purposed it, he's spoken it, he's going to do it. And remember that his ways are not our ways. And oftentimes, I remember saying to a lady one time, she was going through some tests or trials. She wanted to know about God's will for her life. I said, here's a rule of thumb. I said, I haven't got a chapter or verse for it. I said, oftentimes it works. I said, you work out what you would do in that situation, and then turn around and do exactly the opposite, and you'd probably be in God's will. What was I saying? I was saying God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. So God is over all. God's ways are not our ways. And then there is a purpose and plan in everything that God does. Have a look in Romans chapter 8. In these verses, we can parrot them off, and sometimes I'm not sure we know the reality of them or really believe them, but we need to constantly remind ourselves of them. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and the Bible says there, "And we know," what do we know? Well, we know that all things, and I circled all in my Bible, "all things work together for good," and I underlined that, "to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Paul said, listen, we know something, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Everything in your life, in my life, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've trusted him as your Savior, then all things are working for good. Even those things which don't look too good, even those things which don't feel too good, even those things which don't seem too good on the surface, remember, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And he is working them all together for good. Why? Because he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. There is a purpose and plan in everything that God allows or brings into our life. Some he allows, some he brings. All things work together for good. So there's three basic principles when it comes to tests and trials. I want you to remember that. God is over all, the beginning and the end. Remember the song, he is the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last one. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. God is Almighty. God knows all things, and He has a plan and purpose in everything He does. And His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But I want to get back to Daniel 3 and just look at some things here for these three young men and see what was going on in their lives. It was a time of testing and trial. Very difficult test in many ways. A very hard trial that came to them because it resulted in really a decision which was looking to be either a life or death decision. The Bible says there in chapter 3 of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits. 70 is 60 cubits, that's about 90 feet high. And the breadth thereof, 6 cubits, that's 9 feet. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. You wouldn't miss it. A 90 foot high statue or idol that he's made. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, and the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace." That's what you call a fiery trial, amen? Nebuchadnezzar said, "Now I've got this image in place, 90 foot high, 9 foot wide, and all the things that go with that. Now, the herald says, here's what happens. When you hear that special music, you go down before that image. If you don't go down, you go into the fiery furnace." Now, what would you do in that situation? What would you do? Well, first of all, you better be grounded in the Word of God. Remember what Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4 and 5 says. We're to have no idols. We're not to bow down to idols. We're not to worship idols. And so with that in our mind, we are now told we must bow down or die if we don't bow down to this image. What are we going to do? Well, let's see what they did. Now, it's a test of their faith. It's a test of their obedience to the Word of God. Do we obey God or do we obey man? Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. They fell down and worshipped this lump of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had raised up there. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, and harp, and sackbut, and so forth, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Nebuchadnezzar, we've got some news for you. There's three men who are in prominent positions. They are Jews, and they have refused to bow down. What are you going to do about it? You passed a law, remember, that says if a person will not bow down, they will be thrown into the fiery furnace. What are you going to do about that? Well, what are the three young men going to do about that? They could easily compromise and say, "Well, Lord, you know, when we bow down to that idol, we're not really bowing down to the idol. We're just going to, I know it doesn't look good because we're not supposed to bow to idols, but Lord, if we don't, we'll go in the furnace, and if we go in the furnace, we're going to be dead, and then we can't be much use to you if we're dead. And besides, as long as my heart is right, then I can do that and bow down." Well, they could have gone through all that, but they had to make a choice, didn't they? In verse 15, now if you be ready, that at that what time you hear, in other words, here's the choice. Nebuchadnezzar brings them up to account. Verse 13, in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? You think that this man would be so full of himself, so full of pride and vanity, that because three men, everybody else is bowing down, but because three men won't bow down, he's ready to go crazy. Can you think of anybody else in the scriptures like that? You think of Haman. Haman in the book of Esther, when everybody was bowing except Mordecai, he wasn't bowing to anybody. And Haman got mad and got angry, and he was totally upset. Why? Because his pride had been touched. This Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. Well, it cost Haman his life. Ultimately, they hung him. You know, today in North Korea, the man who is the ruler in North Korea has images of himself all around the countryside, and they police it that when someone goes down there and they get near that, they have to bow and acknowledge that he's the one. It's up today. What Nebuchadnezzar did's up today. Still doing it today. Men and all their pride and their ego and their self-centeredness thinks he's the most important being on planet Earth. And so Nebuchadnezzar is not happy at all. And they bring these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I've set up? He said, listen, ye men, I've heard you not bowing down and worshiping. Is that true? It's like he's shocked. How could you not do it? Well, now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I've made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar said, listen, I'm king here, and I'll tell you something. If you don't bow, you're dead. And I don't care who you say God is or what God you think you've got. I'm telling you, if I say you're dead, you're dead. Now you bow down and you've had it. Imagine. It's a bit of a test, isn't it? A bit of a fiery trial. What are we going to do in that situation? What happens when the boss at work says, I want you just to cheat a little bit here, or just to do something here that's not quite right, but it's all right, everybody does it, you know, and we'll do a little bit here, a little bit of deception here, and a little bit of cheating here. What do we do? So, well, you know, he's the boss, I'll lose my job if I don't. Listen, you're better off losing your job. You're better off losing your job and doing that's right before God than bowing down to man and doing those things. So what are they going to do? It's a difficult trial, a difficult test. Well, the Bible says there in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. See, now, we want to say this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Listen, king, we need to get something across to you here. We are not going to bow down to that image. We're not looking to be offensive. We're not wanting to get you mad. But we are not bowing down. We will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image. It is not going to happen. Now, they don't know the end result yet, do they? It's easy for us. We've read the whole story and said, oh, look at that. There they are. In they go, out they come of the fiery furnace. How good is that? Boy, I would have done that too. You maybe wouldn't have at verse 17. You maybe wouldn't have at verse 17. But what are they saying? They don't know the end result. Remember when Abraham went out, the Bible says he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where God was taking him. He just knew that God said something and he was being obedient. These men didn't know the end result of not bowing, but they did know that God said, don't bow, and so they were obeying what God had said. And they had confidence in God's ability. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. They said to him, listen, king, let us tell you something. Our God can deliver us out of this fiery furnace. You don't need to worry about that. One way or the other, he's going to deliver us out of your hand. Now, where's their confidence? In their ability? No. Their confidence is in God. That's where it ought to be, amen. Remember what we read in Isaiah? That God has a plan and purpose in everything that comes into our lives. Remember that? Remember that God says, that which I have purposed, that which I have planned, that which I have spoken, he said, I will bring it to pass. And so their confidence is in God. Now, if you're going to get through any test or trial, doesn't matter what size it is, you need to have your confidence in God. It may be a little tiny trial, but sometimes those little tiny trials are more aggravating than some big trial. Ever found that? Last night I was trying to download some emails. And talk about the trial of your faith. It must have been about 2 hours it took me. And I had 27 emails on the stupid thing. And I said to my wife, half herself, I said, I'm going back to pen and paper. Forget it. I've had it. No more of this. And I said, but I'm saying that lightly. I wasn't anxious. I wasn't uptight. But I'm thinking, Lord, this is ridiculous. Lord, if you want me to waste this time, that's okay. But it is a waste of time. And so I get it up and I get down to number 19. And they're all coming through reasonably good. Get to 19, and it's in slow mode because whatever it was going to be take a while to come down. So that's all right. And it gets down, gets up, you know, 20%, 24%. Bink. Uh-oh, it's gone offline. What's happened? Oh, well, it says, you know, it hasn't been used for a little while. It's been inactive. Oh. So I go back online. And now, of course, when you go back online, it starts back at number 1. It doesn't pick up where it finished in number 19. So now we go back to number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So I delete all those as they come up, delete, delete. I've already got them once, delete, delete, delete. And then you know what happens? It gets to about 30%, bink, offline again. How good is this? Boy, I'm really getting excited now. And so we go back again. We go online. 1, 2, 3, 18, 19, 20%, 30%, 44%. Bink! This is ridiculous. This is stupid. In the meantime, I'm on the homepage. I've learned something, how to look up emails in advance so I thought, I remember years ago, some time back anyway, that you can actually preview the emails on the homepage before you bring it down through Outlook Express. And so I thought, how good am I with these computers? And I turn it up and I get page 1 and it says numbers 1 to 15. 1 to 15 is no good because I've already seen all them about 4 times on the screen. I know, how do I get onto the second page so that I can find out what's on the second page? And so I finally work out, I go on the second page. And I'm pressing delete, delete, delete. I want to get rid of all those so if I have to go through this cycle again, some of them at least are off the list. Didn't work. And so I get on the other page and I'm looking through them. There's 12 more there. None of those look all that large. I wonder what it is. I can't work it out. And so I'm in and out talking to my wife. I've got to hurry back in case it goes offline again. Oh, no. And it's just one of those trials of your faith that works patience. You say, did you get it? Eventually I did. Eventually, and I sat there with the homepage. And I got it on and I'm going backwards and forwards. Backwards and forwards. And it'd come up 33%. Good. Backwards, forwards on the home page. Just keep pressing the arrow. So I went back last screen, next screen, previous screen, last screen. So I've got to keep this thing working. It says if it's inactive, it's going to go offline. I'm up to 55%, 60, 70, 80, 98. I said, it can't go off now. Keep pressing those arrows. 99, 100. So how good's that? The rest go bing, 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 bing. Number 27. I said, look at that. And for those of you who know Phil Johnson, this was from Phil Johnson. And so I thought, I wonder what Phil's got on there for me. Click. No program compatible with this, or something to that effect. So what'd you do with it? Delete, delete. Wiped it. All that for nothing. All that for nothing. You say, what? It was a trial of my faith. Did I get angry? Did I kick the computer? No. Did I mentally? Almost. But we have to understand that even in that, God has a plan or purpose. I'm sitting there thinking, oh, Lord, how good is this? I'm going to have all this time. I'm going to be able to do all this extra study tonight, and it'll be just fantastic. Oh, how good's that? None of it happened. None of it. I said, Lord, this is crazy. But if I'm going to preach all things work together for good, and then I'm not to lean on my own understanding, and that your ways are not my ways, and then we have to learn a little bit more about ourselves, and we have to learn a little bit more about you. Thank you. Thank you for that. What am I saying? Sometimes our tests and trials aren't huge furnace trials, as in bow down or you die trial. Some of those other little niggly ones are worse, aren't they? But they had first of all, they had confidence in God's ability. Our God is able to deliver us. And then he will deliver us. In other words, God's willing to do it. God's not reluctant. You know, God's not sort of sitting back there, starts a test of trying our lives and says, huh, see how they go with that. Oh, look at that. Bad luck. Never mind. Try again next time. No. No. God, they knew that God was able and willing to deliver them one way or another. They didn't know how it was going to happen. They weren't sure about that. Notice verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They knew that God was sovereign over all. God was working in their circumstances at this point in their lives. They knew that. They were aware of that. They didn't know how it was going to work out, but they knew the one who did know how it was going to work out. Amen. I remember hearing Jack Hyle say one time he got into so much strife in his life that he just couldn't believe it. And he said there was that many problems, that many pressures, that many tests, that many trials. And he said he went and he kept praying and praying and praying and asking God to get him out of all the mess and everything else. And he said one day God spoke to him very quietly. He said, Jack, he said, let me tell you something. I'm not going to tell you the why, but let me tell you there is a why. And he said, at that point, he said, I came to peace. I said, well, Lord, even though I don't know what the why is, I'm thankful you've encouraged me. There is a why. That's good enough. Now, all his tests and trials didn't go straight away, but what was he doing? He was coming back to the fact that God was sovereign. God was working things out in his will and way. His purpose and plans were being accomplished. All things were working together for good. And he just needed to rest and trust in the Lord and stop trying to resolve it and do it all himself. But if not, be it known. Listen, King, all things work together for good. We're either going to go in that furnace and come out again, or we're going to go there and be with the Lord. Either way, we can't lose. Notice verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his was changed. I mean, he just went, we'd say he went crazy. Said, they're not going to bow down. Heat that furnace up. He commanded they would heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. He said, we're going to turn that pressure up seven times hotter than it's ever been before. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, and their other garments were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, the king's hopping mad. He says, listen, he calls his best men out of the army. He says, tie them up and throw them in there. Now we've got it seven times hotter. And be quick about it. And they're all in a hurry. They grab these fellows and they were in such a hurry they died themselves. Weren't even cautious about what they were doing. They just knew the king was mad and they needed to get it done. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. He said, I can't believe it. He called his counselors. He said, how many did we throw in there? And they said, three. Should how come I can see four and one like the Son of God? What's going on here? And they're walking around. The fire's not touching them. Well, in this case, the Lord didn't deliver them out of the trial, did he? He delivered them through the trial. Sometimes God delivers us out of the trial. He brings the trial to an end before we even go through it. Other times, he allows us to go through the trial, through the test. In this case, he allowed them to go through it. But who was with them as they went through it? The Lord himself was with them. You know, every test or trial you and I go through, guess who's with us? The Lord's with us. So how do you know that? Because the Bible tells me that. It says, lo, I am with you always. In Hebrews, the Bible says that God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And we maybe don't see that fourth one there in the furnace in our life, but he's there. He hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't forsaken us. He's there. He's superintending. He's overruling and overriding and working all out according to his purpose and plan, that we might, as believers, be conformed to the image of his Son. He's with us through them all. And so they had some blessings. They had the presence of the Lord. We know in verse 29, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation and tongue, a language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? Here's this great test of trial, and now Nebuchadnezzar becomes a believer. If they hadn't gone through that test of trial, if they had bowed down like everybody else, do you think Nebuchadnezzar would come to that same realization? No way. He wouldn't have been challenged at all about God and the things of God. They would have just bowed down. That's the end of the story. Nebuchadnezzar moves on. Life goes on. But Nebuchadnezzar's not challenged. But because of their stand for the Lord, because they were obedient to the word of God, because they said, God, we don't know the result, but we're going to trust you in this. You're either going to deliver us out of the furnace or you're going to deliver us away from the king one way or the other. The Bible says when they came out, verse 27, they saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of the head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Just came out. All that happened is the ropes had been burnt off. That was it. Nothing else. Didn't even smell smoke on them. God was with them and God was honored. Imagine that. If they hadn't taken that stand. I've been sharing about the book, two books now I've read about the work of God in Ethiopia. And you read about the 17 years there when the communists were in control in Ethiopia. Hundreds and thousands of people died because of starvation and all the problems that came along with that. Many of the preachers were thrown into prison. Many of the believers were tortured and thrown into prison. Many were killed. You say, why does God allow that? Because a lot of other people turned to the Lord. They saw something real in their lives. When they were thrown into prison, they began to pray and began to witness, and the prisoners began turning to the Lord. One man, they let him out. There was too many people getting saved. We've got to get him out of here. Why was that? Because under the fires of affliction, their faith was seen to be real and testable and tangible, and people could look on like Nebuchadnezzar did and said, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. There's no other God that can cause people to rejoice in the flames and to sing praise to God at midnight with Paul and Silas. No other God can do that. You say, why do tests and trials come? One reason is so that other people can see that God's real in our lives. God is real. God's ways, remember, not our ways. If you're going through tests and trials, don't forget. Don't forget, God is sovereign. God is overall. God is orchestrating events in your life. He's either allowing or causing them to happen. And remember, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But remember, if you're a child of God, it's all working together for good to those who love the Lord. If you're not saved this morning, God is still working, I believe, in your life to cause you to look up and to realize the fact that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and that Christ is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And only He can save. Only Christ can save, because He's the one who paid the price for our sin. you're not saved, then God is working. You're not here by accident this morning. God is giving you an opportunity to hear the gospel again, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And if you would repent of your sin, your ways, and put your faith and trust in Christ, you can be saved this morning. God's way is Christ for salvation. By the way, God's way is Christ for life as well. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the word of God and the exhortation that comes to us this morning, Lord. And Lord, we all have tests and trials. There's no question about that. Lord, some are computer tests and trials. Other, just a myriad of things that come into our lives, Lord, that you are using to shape and mold us as believers in the Lord Jesus, causing us to know you better, causing us to know ourselves better, causing us, Lord, to enjoy the blessings that come from you, causing us, Lord, to be able to be a blessing and a comfort and a help to others who are going through trials. So, Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for the life you give. We're thankful for eternal life that comes through the Lord Jesus because of his death on the cross and his burial and resurrection. We're thankful for salvation. And Father, I pray, Lord, for each one of us here this morning, Lord, and no doubt some are going through trials that are serious, others may be considered more minor, but Lord, even the minor ones, Lord, can be a stumbling block if we're not careful, and can bring frustration and discouragement and all those things, Lord. Help us, Lord, to remember these principles, Lord, to be like these three men. Said, the Lord is with us and he will deliver us one way or the other, because all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And then, Father, for someone who's not saved, may they, before this day is over, they might bow their knee to the Lord Jesus, and maybe even in this quiet moment now say, dear God, thank you that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Thank you that he was buried and rose again the third day, physically and bodily. I do believe that he did that for me. I know I'm a sinner. There's no question about that. And I know, according to the word of God, the only way of forgiveness is through the Lord Jesus. And I'm asking you this morning to forgive me and to make me one of your children. Lord, maybe there's someone who needs to do that. If there is, Lord, I pray that they would not leave before talking to someone about that issue. And for God's people, Lord, I pray that we might, again, just, as it were, recommit ourselves to you, Lord, knowing that all things work together for good. And Lord, any and every test and trial is orchestrated by you. And so we give you the thanks, we give you the praise. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.